Let's turn together once again to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, the epistle to the Philippians. We are making our way through this portion of scripture together, and we take up again in chapter 2, carrying on where we left off, from where we left off. Page 1349 in the Pew Bibles. Going to begin reading at the beginning of the chapter at verse 1, just to have this before us again. We'll read the verses 1 through 18. This is the very word of God. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So far from the Holy Word of God, I urge you to keep your Bibles open if you're able. And I'll direct our attention to the verses 14 through 16 as our focus for this morning. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have before us in this passage is the challenge that there be a very clear contrast demonstrated in the way that we live in the midst of this world as Christians over against the world in which we live. We were by nature children of wrath. We were once darkness, as we have seen from Ephesians 5, verse 8, but now we are light in the Lord. And in order for us to think a little bit about this contrast that the Apostle Paul wants us to appreciate and to demonstrate, boys and girls, I want you to think about the times when you've had opportunity to go camping or maybe to a cottage far away from here, far away from the lights or the light pollution, as you might call it, of the city. And the opportunities you've had to look up into the dark night sky, you can almost think of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, when he was told to look up into the sky and see the multitude of the stars shining brightly in a panoply of glorious brightness. You know the difference, don't you, between when you go out in your backyard living in the city and look up into the sky and you see how there are some stars there, as compared, in contrast with, when you go camping and you're far away from the city lights and you look into the darkness of the night sky, but then the lights are shining brightly, shining as stars. Sometimes the contrast has to be more evident for us to appreciate the glory and the beauty of the shining stars that we see in the heavens. Now, don't forget also, as we know from Psalm 147, God knows each of those stars by name, because he is glorious creator and sovereign over everything that happens in this world. But our point here this morning is what Paul speaks to us about in terms of shining as stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So over against the backdrop of darkness, there is the brightness of the light. And maybe just one more sort of picture for us to appreciate. The young men among us who have recently become married may have known what it is to go and buy a diamond. And when you go to buy a diamond and look at a diamond, the jeweler will want to display it to you by first putting down the velvet, the black velvet, over against which you may see the brightness and the glory of the diamond. It helps us to appreciate the contrast that we're being called to here as those who are shining as lights in the world. That's our task, and that's our privilege. You see, the Apostle Paul is teaching us that the way that we live together in the light of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is part of our witness to the world, and we are to shine brightly. And we may be troubled with the ways in which it is difficult for us to live in the midst of a world that is no friend to grace. We may be challenged with the ways in which this is becoming more difficult, and there are more temptations for us to compromise and to go along and to get along. We may be troubled by that. But I would submit to you that we should also be encouraged, because the Lord is showing us that the contrast is becoming more and more plain. We don't say this with any arrogance. We say this with a sense of awe in the blessing that we have become light in the Lord, and that we may now shine as lights in the world. It's getting easier in that sense to stand out. And thanks be to God for that. So that's our calling here as I preach this word to us this morning, shining as lights in the world. And I'm going to work through these three things. I'll say them in summary. First, as those who are convinced of our privilege as lights. Secondly, as those who are concerned for the preservation of our light. And then as those who are committed to proclaiming the light by proclaiming the word of life that has been given to us in Scripture, that is given to us in Christ, who is our light. So in the first place, we are convinced of our privilege as lights. I want us to understand here that this is a blessing and a challenge that comes to us out of the context of who we are in Jesus and what we have by God's grace. We need to be careful that we do not misunderstand what the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 15. This living a life, doing everything that is before us without complaining and disputing, So without complaining or arguing, he says that, verse 15, you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We should not have the idea, okay, if I want to become a child of God, which is what I know I need to be, which is where I need to be in fellowship with God as my Father through faith in Jesus, if I want to become a child of God, I should just stop complaining and arguing. And if I try really hard to stop complaining and arguing, then I become a child of God. But that's not the teaching of the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach works righteousness. The Bible doesn't teach that we may earn our salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that we find our way into the blessing of having peace with God, knowing we are the children of God by virtue of our accomplishments. None of us can and none of us would. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. And this is not of ourselves, lest any of us should boast. Ephesians 2, verse 8, it is the gift of God. So the Apostle Paul is not suggesting to us, here is the way you become a child of God. Stop arguing and stop complaining. I would submit to you, if you think that's the way to become a child of God, you are not going to succeed. Because complaining and arguing is endemic to our nature. It's what we're like. It's what we do. And we can't earn our salvation. So we need to appreciate the privilege that is ours. We are children of God. But speak in the light of what John, the apostle, speaks of in 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should become the children of God. And that is what we are. By the grace of God, that's who we are. Because of Jesus, as we trust in him, we are the children of God. So now the Apostle Paul is addressing us as the children of God. He's addressing the church at Philippi, who are the children of God. But he's saying to them, if you want to become, as he calls it here, blameless and pure children of God, if you want to become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the world, this is what you need to work at in your situation. Stop complaining and stop arguing. You see the difference? The suggestion here is not this is the way you become a child of God, but this is the way you become a blameless and harmless child of God without fault in the world. You are children of God. You didn't have to earn that. That is our privilege by God's grace to us in Christ. You are children of God. Now live like it. Now shine in the way that you should as children of God. And we need to appreciate this in the context as well of what we have seen already. You've heard a number of times the urging of the Apostle Paul to a unified commitment together as church as he's speaking to the church at Philippi. Remember 1 verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one man's mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You stand. You don't run. You stand and you stand together. There is this unity of purpose. It's the same thing he was urging, as we've seen earlier in 2 verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And now he's coming back to it. He's saying, stop complaining and disputing, complaining and arguing. He'll come back to that again in chapter 4 when he sets aside Euodia and Syntyche, those two women in particular who were at each other's throats, I guess you could say, who were always complaining over against one another. This is something Paul wants to come back to. And this also stands as the sort of the follow-up to where we were in our last time together from Philippians. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not as though you work toward your salvation, not as though you work for your salvation. You work out of the blessing that you've been given salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do so confident that God is at work in all of this to enable you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So we've spoken of that generally, and now Paul is going to bring that home specifically and particularly when he says in verse 14, do all things, do everything in every aspect of your life, in every moment of your days, do all things without complaining or disputing. And so we see that the call to work out the details of the blessing of being children of God applies to every moment of every day. It's all the time. Do all these things, he says. The task to grow in likeness to Jesus, to grow in holiness, that is, to grow in sanctification, is full time. Every moment of every day. But you do so in a confidence that you are children of God. God is not asking us to earn our way. He's asking us to show who we are. So we are children of God. And the other thing in terms of our privilege that comes out is what we see in verse 15 toward the end, that we shine as lights in the world. You do shine as lights in the world. That is, again, a given. It's a responsibility, but it is a given. For us as Christians who are children of God, we are those who are now light in the Lord. And this blessing is to be seen. So let's put that together again as a gift of God's grace. Remember, Jesus says in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He is the great I am. He's God in the flesh. I am the light of the world. But then he would say as well in Matthew 5, verse 14, in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. And we are that when we are in fellowship with him. That is, by grace through faith, trusting in Jesus, we are united to Jesus. And again, just to repeat Ephesians 5, verse 8, you were once darkness. We once lived in the deepest darkness. Darkness in terms of having no idea. Darkness in terms of confusion. Darkness in terms of moral wickedness and indifference in the dark. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Again, in the Lord. It's not that we turned the light on for ourselves. It's not that we opened our own eyes. It's not that we pumped ourselves up and cleaned up our act. It is the grace of God. Let's rejoice in that blessing, convinced of our privilege as lights. Now you are light in the Lord. Number two, concern for the preservation of our light. Here's the concern Paul is expressing here. Evidently, speaking directly to the Philippians, there was still some complaining and arguing going on. This is life. By the grace of God, we rejoice in the fellowship and love we enjoy together as a body of believers. But we know that we are not completely exempt from these challenges. We sometimes complain. We sometimes dispute and argue. I'm not throwing accusations or casting aspersions against anyone. I'm making a general point. We know this to be a challenge. And we know this is a challenge because the reason we need to be concerned about this as a challenge is because it's over against the backdrop of the world in which we live that he describes here as a crooked and perverse generation. But the crooked and perverse generation, in terms of the blackness of darkness as the backdrop, will not see and appreciate the shining forth as stars if we are known as those who complain and argue amongst ourselves. Oh, you Christians, it's all you ever do is complain and argue. Thanks be to God, by the grace of God, that's not the case. And in darkness, people might say it's the case even if it's not. But we need to be those who are recognizing the reality of the contrast and giving expression to the reality of contrast in humble gratitude for our salvation. So how do we preserve our light? How do we shine brightly against the backdrop of the darkness? By understanding our responsibility. Paul says, practically, you do it this way. You do all things without complaining and disputing. You take a look at the ways in which you find yourself murmuring. Now, our call to worship this morning was also from Psalm 95. And the urging was, therefore, that we not harden our hearts as was done in the rebellion. What Psalm 95 is hearkening back on is the times when God's people were brought by his amazing grace and powerful hand out of Egypt and were being brought into the promised land. But if you start reading at Exodus chapter 14, and you'll see it chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, what do you hear there again and again? They murmured and they complained. What, have you brought us out of Egypt to have us killed? We see this Red Sea in front of us and we see Pharaoh and his host barreling down behind us. Did you just bring us out of here to have us killed? They murmured and they complained. And then they murmured that the waters were bitter. And then they murmured that there was no food to eat, so God gives them manna. And then they murmured that they didn't have meat to eat, so God gives them quail. So you see, the Apostle Paul is reminding us of who we were by nature and how things went in the Old Testament when he speaks here over against complaining and disputing. And we need to understand that when that is what characterizes us as Christians, complaining and disputing over against each other, I don't know why she has to do that. I don't know why that has to happen in the church. I don't know why we have to do this. And you can fill in the blanks. You know how it happens in our lives. God made clear in Exodus 14 through 17, you know, it's ultimately me they have a complaint with. Right? Because what we have in the providence of God. And ultimately these grumblings, these murmurings and these disputes are contentions with God. And we should stop that. We should seek the grace of God to be able to recognize how dangerous that is and what it does with regard to clouding over the brightness of our shining as stars in the midst of the blackness of this crooked and perverse generation. And what we want to become more and more, since we are children of God, we want to become a certain type of child of God. We want to be blameless. God said that to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, walk before me and be blameless. So we know, we understand, we've been Christians long enough, many of us, to know we're not perfect. We still struggle with sin. We still fall short of the glory of God. But our desire is to grow in obedience. Our desire is to be more like Jesus. Our desire is to be able to be described as blameless, not in pride. And not by saying we don't have any sin anymore, but it ought to be that the world that looks at us says, you know, there is something different about you. And when you get mad, you don't start swearing. Those kinds of things. They see things about us that are recognizable in terms of our moral conduct and pure or harmless, as our translation says. And by the grace of God, we want to see to it that there is less and less of the admixture of corruption, of filthiness, of dirtiness in our lives. This speaking of being harmless or pure, it gives us a picture of a concoction, a drink. So I don't know if someone ever mixed some tea up for you, who's perhaps good at making tea. Perhaps they're from the UK and better at making tea than we are. But they brought the tea to you and they said, oh, I added a little bit of some of the junk that I found in the kitty litter. Is that okay? that's not okay. That's not pure. That's not harmless. That's harmful. That's impure. And so we want our lives to be blameless and pure or harmless. We're striving for that by the grace of God and without fault in the world. That is to say, we want to live our lives obediently before God in such a way that we desire that nobody's pointing the finger at us and saying, yeah, but you're inconsistent and you cheat on your taxes, or you conduct your business in a way that shows that you're only in this for yourself and you'll cheat on the deal or something like that. Without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The language of crooked and perverse generation is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. And there it speaks, I just want to maybe read that if I can, Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. This is part of what Moses says just before they're going to go into the promised land. And he's talking about the hearts of God's people. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you deal thus with the Lord? So in here, Paul is talking about unbelief, but he's saying that unbelief lived among God's covenant people, and they showed themselves not to be children of God. And now I'm saying to you, you are the children of God. So you need to be blameless and pure. You need to stand out to shine as lights over against the backdrop of the darkness of a crooked and perverse generation. Jesus made the same sort of accusations in Matthew chapter 12. I don't have the reference in front of me. With regard to the Pharisees, crooked or perverse and adulterous. And in Matthew 17, verse 17, even with regard to his own disciples, in terms of their inability to cast out a demon. Faithless and perverse, he says in Matthew 17, verse 17. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? So we don't speak about this contrast in arrogance, but with a sense of wonder that by God's grace, we who were once darkness are now light in the Lord. But to describe the world as crooked helps us to understand that by nature, the world around us, the world from out of which we were called, this was us. It's twisted. It's bent. It's not what it should be. You know that a crook is somebody who is crooked in his ways. Over against what the Bible says we ought to be as upright, righteous before God. To be crooked is to be all turned around and twisted up. And perverse. We know what is perverse. And we see that in the world around us in terms of the perversions that are being promoted as natural. The perversions of unbelief and of rebellion and sin are not natural. They're wrong. We were once darkness too. And we should be humble enough to acknowledge that's our natural disposition. But we live in the midst of a world that calls what is black, as to say, what is corrupt and dark, white and light. This is okay. You can do what you please. And a world that calls what is good and right, wrong. That's the challenge. You see, we live in a world that is now so crooked and perverse that they believe the way to get us, so to speak, is with regard to our commitment to the Word. It was the same in Daniel's day. Remember? Remember in Daniel chapter 6, the thing that got him into the lion's den? They said, this Daniel, he's arising in prominence amongst all of us, and the only way we're ever going to get him is going to be with regard to his desire to keep the law. So they instituted a law that he was not allowed to pray. But he did anyway. And he was sent to the lion's den. And we live in a context, a crooked and perverse context, where the challenge for us will be, are you going to stand with what you've been given in the word of life? Now, we need not be afraid, because it's becoming easier for us, as I alluded already earlier. The challenges around us make it more difficult for us. The conflict is closer to home, but the contrast is more easily displayed. And so that's a privilege, right? We are concerned to preserve the light, because those, like we once were, who are crooked and perverse, need to know Jesus. They need to know the blessing that is found in Jesus. Our third point speaks of being committed to proclaiming the word of life. We hold forth, hold fast and hold forth. Verse 16, it speaks of the way now that we shine as lights. And that is by holding fast to the word of life. And if you check other translations, there are translations that speak of holding forth the word of life. And if you ask the question, if I ask the question, what is it then? Is it holding fast the word of life, or is it holding forth the word of life? Perhaps you're not going to be surprised if I say yes. You hold fast the word of life so that you may hold it forth. And our prayer is, Lord, preserve and increase your church. And he does so by means of the word of life. So how do we shine as lights in the world? We've seen already, we do so by living lives that are consistent with what we're given in the word of life. And we put off and we strive against and we seek to forgive and we seek mercy again when we are complaining and arguing. That's not our focus. Our focus is the joy we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's in practical obedience in all things, in every aspect of our lives. We are holding fast in the way that we live to what we have been taught in the scriptures. And that holding fast to the word of life also means that in spite of the pressures that are put on us in a crooked and perverse generation, we stand fast with what we have been entrusted in the word of life. Now, Jesus is our life. Jesus is our light. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You come to the Father through me. The word is about Jesus. He is the word of life. The words that I speak to you, Jesus says, are spirit and life. It's by the word that is preached to us that we are given life and eternal life. It's by hearing the gospel and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that our eyes are opened and we're called from out of darkness into his marvelous light. So when we speak of the word of life, we speak of a word that describes light as we know it in Jesus. We speak of a word that reveals the light as we know it in Jesus. And we speak of a word that is powerful, living, active, and powerful, and that brings to life. It's by the word of Jesus that we are given life. So when Peter was asked in John chapter 6, do you also want to go? Because many were turning their back and going their own way. And Peter says in John 6, verse 68, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of life. We must go to Jesus. So we hold fast the word of life. We hold on to Jesus and we hold on to what we're given here in Scripture. And we don't turn aside to the right or to the left. We hold fast. And the reason we hold fast is because we want to hold forth the blessing that is Jesus given to us in this word of life. And I say to all of you this morning, and if I address any who don't have this confidence, this certainty, this assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ holds himself before you. And he says, I am the light of the world. And he says, I am gentle and lowly, and you should come unto me and find life for your souls. We were once darkness. But now we may have light in the Lord as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our privilege then as well, as we hold fast to what is given to us in Jesus Christ, is we also, therefore, may be those who are holding forth this blessing, holding forth the Lord Jesus as our light and our life. The Lord Jesus, who has brought life and light and immortality to light. It's in His light that we see light. You see, therefore, why it is important that we seek by the grace of God to do everything, all things, without complaining or arguing. It's important that we strive by the grace of God to be blameless and pure and without fault in the midst of this world. We will see that the contrast is more and more heightened. But that's a privilege and a responsibility. And the hope that we have will take up the encouragement that Paul speaks of rejoicing in the day of Christ. He hasn't labored in vain. We'll save that for the next sermon. But we rejoice in the blessing that now we are light in the Lord. Let us shine by God's grace as stars. Not because we want to be important, like I'm a star, but because we want to be light to the world, crooked, bent, broken. And they need to know the same blessing we have come to know, to be children of the living God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you that by your grace, we have become children of the living God. It's our desire, O Lord, as your children who have hope in you and who have confidence that nothing will separate us from your love. We want to be blameless. We want to grow in likeness to Jesus. Lord, where we are inclined to complain, to argue, we pray that you'd help us, and we pray that you'd forgive us, and we pray that you'd cleanse us. We thank you that we may find mercy in Jesus Christ. Lord, it's not always easy to stand out in the midst of this world. It's easy to go along and to be like the darkness. We pray that you'd help us to shine as lights in the midst of this world. We pray, Father, as well, that in any way that we find ourselves struggling and falling short, for any who do not know this blessing of being brought to the light and knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior, that you would help us to understand, Lord Jesus, you are held forth. You hold yourself before us in your love and grace. We pray that you would enable us to rest in you, to receive you, and to be encouraged in the hope of the gospel. We ask that you would accept our thanks, and we pray that you'd be glorified, and we pray that you would help us to hold fast and to hold forth the word of life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.